Well, good morning. Thanks for joining us this morning. If you're a guest here, my name is Matt. As Jeff said, I have the opportunity to be the campus pastor 9.2 miles down the road at our Halstead campus. And I just wanted to talk to you real quick, just as a campus, and we'll get to the online welcome here. But I just want you to know we're praying for you. We love you guys. We are fighting for you in this transition season, and it is a unique season that you're in, but God is in it with you. And I just want you to know that we're here for you, praying for you all the time. And I know that God's not done. He has incredible things in store, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But just wanted you to know that we love you. And let's talk about Pastor Jeff and how much we love Pastor Jeff. I mean, what a gift. Amen. What a gift in the season to have just a shepherd and a carer in the season to continue to walk us through and walk you through as a campus, and so we love you. Hey, if you're joining online, I want to welcome you. We are in week one of our new series called More, and we're looking at three things really in the next couple weeks. Looking at work ethic, money management, and generosity, and what the Word of God would have to say to those. But as we get started this morning, I want to talk about those things in light of really the last series and where we came out of, because I think it's important that we recap a bit. And so in the Restored series, way back, week one, we talked about the well or the bucket of the world and how the well of the world is going to always leave us empty. And we have been taught or fed a line by culture that more stuff, more money, more influence, just the more that the world has to offer is going to fix something. And yet we so clearly laid out over those next couple of weeks that it just doesn't work, right? The new watch doesn't fix what's gone wrong in the heart. Right? There is something that our soul is chasing, and his name is Jesus. And when we find Jesus, we find a satisfaction that nothing in this world could compare to. And so if that's true, we also finished last week saying that God has more for us. There is life and life to the full, abundant life. And the truth is, and where we ended last week was this, that God is the more that you're looking for. Whether you're in here today and you're not quite sure where you're at, you feel an itch, let me tell you this, God is what you're looking for. And so your soul will never be satisfied in anything, more money, more influence, nothing apart from a right relationship with God. And so if all of those things are true, we have to ask the question then, well, what do I do with work? What do I do with money? What do I do with influence? What do I do with stuff? If my soul isn't satisfied in that, how do I relate to those? And I'm glad you asked that question. That's what we're going to talk about today. What do you actually do with work? You see, we've been kind of fed this line that work is evil, right? Some of us feel like work itself is sin. I wish I didn't have to work. And there's kind of this cultural expectation that if I got away from work, I'd finally be happy. But it's just not what the Bible says about work. So in Genesis, when God created Adam and Eve, and specifically Adam, before sin came into the world, he tasked Adam with jobs. He gave Adam work to do. Now that's pre-sin. Now, what happened is when sin came into the world, God said, you're going to work, but now it's going to be laborsome and toilsome and difficult, but it's still what I have called you to as God's creation. We are supposed to be co-creators with him. You see, work isn't necessarily evil. It's a necessary good, right? You showing up to work tomorrow is a good thing. And you're like, you don't know my work. We'll talk about that in a minute, all right? It is a good and right design that we would work hard, but sin has entered in. And so we have to do some work to reclaim work and to do it in a God-honoring way. Because like I said, we have been taught culturally that the goal of life, the arrival, is if I have worked hard enough that at some point I never have to work for anybody, I've made enough money that I don't ever have to serve another person, I get to do what I want, eat fine food, live the life, right? I mean, that's what the hashtag goals thing is all about. Let's go live this life. That's not what God has for us. He actually has a lot more for us than that. And to live in this world, and this even happens in Christianity, we kind of have this idea about eternity that we're just going to go sit on clouds and play harps and do nothing. And so we think the escape of work is heaven. That's just not, at least in my opinion, that's not what the Bible says heaven's going to be like. And so this idea that the escape from work, in which I do what I want, when I want, for the sole expression of my desires without little regard or with little regard to anybody else, is arrival, is false. It's actually evil. It's selfishness. And it's not what the Bible calls the Christian to. It may be a destination for those who don't believe in Jesus, but if your faith is in Jesus, your destination and how you get there is different. And you know how I know that? Because that's not the example Jesus left for us. Jesus did not leave us an example of being free from serving. And in fact, Mark says this, "For even the Son of Man, meaning Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is exactly what Pastor Jeff was talking about through communion. Even Jesus, the King of the universe, the creator of the heaven and earth, somebody you will never match in worth and value, said his life purpose was not to be served, but what? To serve. To get low. To get humble. And serve. And so if we're going to walk in what would be biblical Christianity and biblical obedience to God, what it means is that service will be a marker of our life until the day we die. Now why? Because work is an opportunity for worship. So in the Old Testament, the second word that is most commonly used, the number two word for worship, is actually the word to work or to serve. And it was this idea that worship was more than just singing good songs. So that's a beautiful part of it. But it is actually what I do tangibly with my hands and the attitude of my heart when I show up to work on Monday morning is an opportunity to worship God. Now, I say opportunity because we can show up with a really terrible attitude, do a lackluster job, and it's not worshipful at all. But we could show up and serve in such a way that the jobs we do is actually worship to God. And there's been a dangerous disconnect of those two, in which we see what we do on Sunday is separate from what we do on Monday, and they are all an act of worship to God. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open with me to Colossians chapter 3. In the book of Colossians, Paul is dealing with this work ethic dilemma, basically, in which wrestling with problems within the work environment. Shocker, even way back then, nobody wanted to go to work, all right? And so in Colossians, you're going to see some words that maybe aren't millennial words. What I mean by that is there's slaves and masters. Now, in the ancient times, slaves and masters meant something very different. Within the Roman social structure, it was a lot more like boss-employee. So when you read these, I want you to read these passages as a boss-employee. Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Slaves, employees, obey your earthly masters, or your bosses, in everything, and do it not only when their eye is on you to curry or to gain their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Now let's park there. What did he just say? He said, show up to work and obey your boss in everything. And you're like, you don't know my boss. You're right, he doesn't. He's talking to slaves and masters, and he says, obey in everything. Be such a diligent worker. See, that's the call upon a believer to show up to work and be diligent in your work. And he says something in there that I love. Not only when their eye is on you to curry or to gain their favor. Now, we all know that person at work who shows up and when the boss comes in the corner is magically working phenomenally hard, right? Boss is in the room, oh, I did this, this, and this. We did this. What are you talking about, right? There's a name in every office for this individual, right? There is. If you don't know it, it's probably because it's you. Like, I don't know what to tell you. You're probably the one, right? And so he says, don't be the kind of person who lacks the integrity and only works hard when there's something to be gained in front of the boss. He said, be the kind of person when nobody's looking who does the right thing and work hard. What is that called? Integrity. He says, be workers of integrity when nobody's eye is on you, that you're working, what does he say, with sincerity of heart. Now, let's be honest real quick. Let's say you had a fun weekend. Last weekend, this weekend was cold, so we all huddled down and were warm. But last weekend, say you had a fun weekend, you did something exciting, it was just a good time, but you're a little tired, you don't really want the weekend to end. So Monday morning when your alarm goes off, is there sincerity in your heart that goes, yes, I can't wait to go to work right now? Huh? You kind of wish the alarm didn't go off. I spent it was almost a year, let's be honest, it was almost a year of driving all the way down to Virginia to see my wife when we were dating, well, my girlfriend at the time, now wife, and I would drive down Friday night after working a long week of construction. I would barely sleep because when you're dating, you just talk all night, okay? Barely got any sleep. I'd drive back late Sunday. I'd have to get up at 4 a.m. Monday morning to go build fences outside in the snow. Tell you what was not in my heart, sincerity. I did not wake up and go, yes, Jesus, I want to serve you. I go, I don't want to go to work today. And yet, even in uncomfortable, terrible circumstances, Paul says we need to wake up. Alarm goes off, and with sincerity of heart, go put our best effort in at work. Now, why? Why does he say that? He says it right here. Because of our reverence for the Lord. Do you see how he changes the motivation behind work? He says something really important for us. The level of effort we put out at our job is a direct reflection of what we think of the Lord in our life. Do you catch that? So if we show up and we think we can cut corners, not work that hard, put in a little lackluster effort, what we're saying is, God, I don't really care that you gave me a job. I don't really care that you gave me income. I'm going to really poorly steward this job because whatever. But if we realize that God is the one here around us, watching us work, it totally changes the level of effort that we put out. Listen to what he says. Verse 23, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, as working for the Lord and not for human masters. He says, the reason we work really, really hard is because you don't work for your boss. Really, at the end of the day, you don't work for your boss. You work for Jesus. At the end of the day, you're not working for your boss or your customer or anybody. You're working for Jesus, which brings us to our first point. If you want the more that God has for us and you want to walk into the work and reclaim work, you need to work like Jesus is your boss. How different would your Monday morning look whenever you started your day, if you walked into that office and Jesus greeted you at the door? At 2 o'clock in the afternoon on a Thursday, when you're feeling pretty tired and you just want to scroll around on Facebook and not really work, how different would your motivation be if Jesus comes walking by your office to check in on you and see how you're doing, right? I think it would change a lot. When you're talking to a customer who's really driving you nuts, and you're an employer, you're dealing with an employee situation, how different would it be if you had to give an account for Jesus at the end of the day? And the truth is, you do. If you're a Christian, we've just created a divide in which God doesn't care about those things, but he cares a great deal about those things. Because at the end of the day, everything we do is an opportunity to worship him and reflect who he is. And so what lackluster effort says is, I don't think God's worthy of my best. Okay? So if it's true then that God really is worthy of our best, understanding that and that we work for him changes the whole narrative for us on either side of the conversation. So I'll put it this way. When you're lazy, you'll tend to demonize work. And when you're a workaholic, you'll tend to idolize work. If you have a natural propensity to laziness, meaning you don't really want to go to work, when you're there, you spend most of your time wishing you were somewhere else. Maybe you have 5 pictures of the places you'd rather be, and so you're kind of dreaming about where you could be if you weren't at work. Like, you'll tend to see work as an interruption to life. Okay, but the Bible has a lot to say about laziness. You could read Proverbs and see what I'm talking about. But on the other side of that, if you're the type of person who finds a lot of identity or self-value or worth in your job, you're going to be tempted to make an idol out of work. And so you're the type of person who really sees work or life as an interruption to work, right? If I could just get these things out of the way, and you're the one coming home, you're doing all these things, you're ignoring the kids, you're just doing all these things, why? Because work has become a place of value and identity for you. And that's just not what the gospel says about us. You see, when work is an idol, rest will feel like a sin. If work is an idol in your life, you're going to feel sinful when you're resting. What the gospel says to this, though, is my value and my identity are not in my work. They're not in my Excel spreadsheets. They're not in my quarterly numbers. They're not in any of those things, which means at the end of the day, if I've put in the honest hard work that God has called me to, I can go home in good conscience and leave my work behind me. I don't have to let it follow me everywhere I go. The amount of counseling I do for that situation alone is actually quite alarming. You wouldn't quite believe how many conversations I have over this. And it's just simply because we've put money in a place it doesn't belong. We've put status in a place it doesn't belong. We've put things in a place they don't belong. And if we could pull those back and put Jesus at the rightful center of our heart and work for him, not the dollar bill, because let me tell you something, you could add as many zeros to your paycheck, it's not going to work. I've talked to some really grumpy millionaires. More zeros don't fix things. And so if Jesus is the one I work for, I get to show up to work and give my absolute best because that's what he's worthy of. But at the end of the day, I get to walk home and leave it at work. And not walk back because I'm more than those things. See, the gospel really changes everything about how you go to work. I have some things I want to read to you because I think they're important. If the gospel is true and my identity is in Jesus, and it means I don't need status out of my job, it means I will do the hard things at work that nobody else wants to do. I'll get low. I'll serve. I'll do the crummy jobs. Why? Because I have no value or identity tied to this job. I just get to do the work that needs to be done. That's huge. If I don't need affirmation from my boss that I'm doing a good job, like some of us live for affirmation from our bosses, if I have all the affirmation I need from Jesus, I can work incredibly hard underneath a terrible boss. Like, some of you have bad bosses. I won't lie to you. I won't sugarcoat it. You'd probably want to put them up for a horrible boss, like the TV show. But you can still be the world's best employee under the world's worst boss. Why? Because I'm not motivated by my boss. I'm motivated by the fact that I work for God. If my identity is in Jesus, when I get correction or advice, I don't have to be defensive about it, right? We can put a lot of our identity into our work. And so when someone comes in and wants to correct us and say, hey, you got to fix this, you got to fix this, what do? We get argumentative, we get defensive because it feels like a personal attack. But if my identity is in Jesus, I go, okay, I'm sure I messed it up. Help me, make me better, give me feedback. Let me be better at this. What is it? That is an opportunity to be an even better employee. If I don't need to get self-worth from my job, it changes what kind of coworker I am. If you don't need the promotion or the tap on the shoulder or to be your boss's favorite, you will stop seeing coworkers as a competition for your goals, but rather as a partner in the goals for the business, which will what? Make you a better employee. Isn't it crazy that believing the gospel makes you a better worker? Isn't it crazy that believing what Jesus says about you has you show up to work in a way that will make you the most invaluable employee in that company because you will play well with others, you will do the hard jobs, you'll do them without grumbling and complaining, and guess what? Your boss will love you. And this is Matt speaking. This is not the Bible. So just hear this for what this is. I think Christians should be the best employees at any job that they're at. I just do. I think if our motivation is in Jesus, and our reality and understanding is so much bigger than earth, we should really be the best employees at whatever job we're at. Your bosses should cry when you want to quit. That's how much you've loved them. Now, that was Matt. That was for free. But I just think that's so important, that if we could work in such a way that people go, and you must be a Christian by the way you work. How huge is that? Listen to what Paul says. He continues on in verse 24. Since... Right? So work hard for the Lord, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. Anyone who does wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. Paul says, hey, work hard because there is a payday coming that's better than any check. Work hard because there is a reward coming that if you diligently do the things God has asked you to do, even in a terrible work environment, you'll get rewarded for that. I like to think that there's this check sometimes being added up in heaven, and oh yeah, man, that thing stunk, but there's no payment here, but surely there's reward coming. You see, that's not bad. In fact, he says, let that be your motivation, that there's an inheritance, and what this is important. There's an inheritance in the kingdom of God, not in the kingdom of self. See, some of us have been seeking the kingdom of self in my world and my kingdom so much that we've become so short-sighted that we've missed that what God has for us is actually way bigger than retirement. Like you can live for retirement, but I'm telling you, you're selling yourself short. There's way more that God has for you. You see, we need to change our motivation and really start to believe and work like Jesus signs our check. Now, work like Jesus signs our check. What I mean by that is at the end of the day, God is the one who validates my effort, not my paycheck. Because eventually, you'll feel your effort is outpacing your paycheck. It just happens. Eventually, enough years, you'll want a raise. Well, maybe there's no more raise. What happens to your motivation in it? Changes. And what if you never feel like you were paid enough because you're discriminated against? Or because boss didn't like you? Well, your effort's gonna go down. But that's not true if Jesus is the one who validates everything you do and the effort you give. You see, there's this beautiful thing in Scripture of this eternal inheritance, but also all throughout Proverbs and all throughout even the New Testament, there is a diligent, current reward for the diligent worker. God is very clear. He's not promising you that you'll be filthy rich, but there is a diligent reward. And there just is kind of this weird, goofy thing in Christianity where we have a really bad conversation about money and we're kind of terrified to talk about money. And I think it comes out of one particular verse that's been so often misused. It's the love of money is the root of all evil. You've probably all heard that, even if you haven't been around church, you've probably heard that thrown at you. Now, what that has been twisted to mean for a lot of people and what just is in their head is Christian circles think that money's bad. Okay, and so we think if we want to be more spiritual, we're going to be low-key poor. Like I worked with an organization, and it was like the poorer you looked, the more spiritual you were. And so a lot of guys would only wear like board shorts and flip-flops, and like that was all they owned, and they'd walk around bragging about that. And I'm like, who are you trying to prove what to? But it was like this whole thing of if I didn't need stuff, I was more spiritual. Well, that's not what the Bible says, okay? But there's also verses that people twist to begin to think that, well, God really wants abundance and blessings, and so there's kind of this health and wealth gospel that if you're really following Jesus and you're really spiritual, you'll be really rich. And again, neither of those are the solution, and here's why. Because the problem is not the money, it's the person. The problem is not the amount, it's the person. You see, money is a trap that can be laid before both the rich person or the person with a rich mentality and the person with a poor mentality. Both traps are laid. And the temptation is that if I could have more, then I'd be satisfied. If I could just have a little more, then this problem would be fixed. So the poor person or the person with a poor person mentality begins to think, man, if I just had a couple more dollars, I could change the circumstances. If I just had a little bit more, I wouldn't be in this particular spot. I could change some things about my future. There's this trap, okay? But that same trap is before the person with wealth saying, I just need a little bit more. Or you spend all of your time thinking about what you don't have or protecting what you do have. You see, money doesn't fundamentally change who you are. It just makes whatever you are bigger, okay? So if you're a worrier, let's be honest, there's some worry. If you're a worrier and you have more money, that just means you have more stuff to worry about more often. But if you're a worrier with less money, you'll just spend your time worrying about the stuff you don't have that you think you should have. If you're a bitter person and you end up with more money, you'll just end up with all the stuff that you've always wanted to shove in everybody's face that you finally arrived to prove. Well, that comes from bitterness. Well, if you're a bitter person with less money, you're just going to look at all the stuff everybody else has and wish you had it. If you're greedy, okay? If you're greedy and you get more money, all that's going to happen is you're going to have nicer stuff you're going to have to keep your eye on. You're going to have to affect your generosity because of greed. And ultimately, you'll probably start to take advantage of people to make more money. Well, if you're greedy and you have less money, you're going to take care of your less nice things. You're also not going to be generous. And you're probably going to try to take advantage of people to save a buck, right? Now, I could keep going, but I think you get my point. The problem is not the money, it's the condition of the heart of the person who holds the money. Let me say that again. The problem is not the money, it's the condition of the heart of the person who holds the money. Sometimes in church, I think we've just been taught that the church just wants you to give up the money because they want more money. That's not what the Bible teaches. You see, God doesn't want money out of your wallet, He wants idols out of your heart. He doesn't want the money out of your wallet. He wants idols out of your heart. God owns cattle on a thousand hills. He has every dollar bill you can imagine, even the ones in your bank account that you think are yours. They're actually His. Surprise, okay? He doesn't need them. What He's trying to do is to get us to realize that the money is not the more. God's the more. And so a poor person or a person with a poor person mentality is going to have the same struggle with money that a rich person is. They're not separate. It's the same trap. What the Word of God would tell us is that at the end of the day, I work hard. I earn good income because of my hard work. And at the end of the day, it doesn't change anything about my value, my identity, or my worth. It's because God validates everything I do. I think God really wanted me to understand this and ingrain this deeply inside of me. So He sent me to work for an organization for 5 years that was all volunteer, but I had to pay my own living expenses and all those things. So I had to fundraise money to do a job that I didn't get paid for. Okay, so I literally paid myself through the generosity of friends and other people. You know how hard it is after 5 years of really, really, really hard work when there's no payday on Friday? Like how often you're like, oh, at least there's a paycheck coming. It just wasn't there. And so I had to find a totally different motivation for why I showed up and did what I did. Now I was overseas, and so the lack of accountability was real, right? Some of us in this season of coronavirus and maybe working from home have an opportunity where there's not always eyes on us. And the question is, what kind of worker are we going to be? What kind of effort are we going to put in? When nobody knows that we're maybe sneaking over here and doing the dishes or washing this or on YouTube. Or did you know, this is a crazy stat, that the average American spends 8 hours a week during work hours doing personal stuff? So essentially, the average American steals an entire day of labor from their employer through social media, through sports, through personal emails, through all those things. 8 hours, that's average. You know what that works out to be? Over $15 billion a year are stolen from scrolling through Facebook while you should be at work. That's not an example that Christ has given us. That's not an example we're called to. But also on the flip side of that, God has called some of us to work a lot less than we are. Because if our value and identity are not in them, I'm free to go home at the end of the day. So I want to pause the sermon for a second and just talk to the campus here. So if you're online listening, you're welcome. I just want to talk to the campus here real quick. Your boss, shall we say, left. Pastor Jeff is here. Love his leadership, affirm his leadership, believe in that. But it can feel kind of like the work has stalled. But here's the deal. We don't work for pastors. We don't work for leaders. We work for the Lord. And so God's not done with what he's doing here. And I don't want you to begin to think it's time to let off the foot pedal and, well, you know, Barry left. No. God called you to this church, to serve this church, to serve this community. And I believe God has great things for you. Why? Because you don't serve pastors. You don't serve leaders. You don't serve men. You serve the Lord. And so God's not done with you. Don't give up on what God is doing. Keep fighting hard. Why? Because in the end, there will be an inheritance that reaps a great reward, far better than you could imagine. See, I've stopped telling myself, just wait for payday. And I've started telling myself, just wait for these words. Work for these words. And I believe these words are for all of us online and here. We get before Jesus and we hear these. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. You see, frankly, I don't really care what I get paid for the rest of my life. I don't. I mean, I want to put money on the bank and food on the table. Like, I get that. Work hard, earn money. But at the end of the day, this is all I really care about. I want to be faithful with what God has given me and that I hear these words. When no one was looking, you were working hard. When no one was looking, you put those things down and you did not idolize work. You were present. Well done, good and faithful. And I love the end of that verse. You'll share in your master's happiness. See, if you get to the end of your life and you've lived for money and you live for stuff and you live for influence, you will probably not find master's happiness at the end of it. You'll just find a bunch of stuff you have to pay for or get rid of or your kids have to get rid of. Use those things, leverage those things in such a way that you hear these words. And I promise you this, you will find so much joy, so much happiness, so much more that God has for you. So I have some practical application as you go into work tomorrow. The first thing I want you to do when you wake up tomorrow, whether it's before you go into work or before the kids get up, if you're a stay-at-home mom, that's work. Work is service. If you're retired, there's tons of opportunities out there for you to serve people and follow Jesus in that example and ultimately serve him. But what I want us to do is I want you to get up and I want you to be thankful. God, thanks for this job. Thanks for this opportunity to serve you, to imitate you. Thanks for the opportunity to love these kids, right? There is so much to be grateful for. So start there. Then I want you to pray a really simple prayer. Jesus, empower me to work in such a way that brings glory to your name. Whether that's with the kids or in the office or in the yard, whatever it is. God, I want to show up to work today, every day, in a way that brings honor and glory to you. The third thing is I want you to give your absolute best. I want you to be in. Block your social media accounts if you have to, if that's the thing for you. Like, your phone can stop you from going to social media. Just do it. Work your absolute best. And the last thing is I want you to go home. I want you to put those things aside. I want you to leave work at work. I want you to be present. I want you to be there. And I promise you this, you will find the more that you're looking for. You will find the more because you'll find yourself free from the idols of work. You'll find yourself free from the guilt of thinking you should have done more. And you'll find yourself absolutely enjoying the goodness that God has put in your life, both in the people and the blessings. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you are the more we're looking for, God. We thank you that you are what our soul desires. You're what our soul seeks. I thank you for revealing and removing and exposing perhaps some idols in our life, Lord. I thank you for your love and your grace in that. God, I thank you, you've given us purpose. We're not aimless. We're not wandering, God. You've given us people to serve. You've given us things to do. And in that, God, we thank you for the opportunity that we have to worship you. God, I pray for every heart in this room as we get ready to continue on and work this week and show up to work tomorrow. God, I pray that we would see it just like we're singing a song of worship. That you're worth our absolute best, God. I pray for the heart in this room that struggles with a tendency towards idolizing work and working too much. God, I pray that you would free that heart from the bondage and slavery of the American dream and of stuff, and they would see their ultimate worth and value in you, Jesus. And that would free them up to be even better at their job because of you. God, we love you, Lord. We praise you. We give you this name. We give this day in Jesus' name. Amen.